On a Sunday morning, we go through a book or a passage or an epistle or the scripture, and we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount and have arrived as far as chapter 6 and verses 22 and 23. And each one of these are messages on their own, but nevertheless they are part of a series. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness. Looking at the passage recently in the Sermon on the Mount in regard to prayer, then we went to the Lord's Prayer, which is shared into two parts, remember, the part where we hallow God and glorify God and the part that relates to ourselves. And then also then some principles that when we pray. But it began with the giving of alms, how we give, when we give something. And especially if we are giving to God or to the church in that way, that we do it with quietness and humility, or to a friend, that we do so without saying, I gave so-and-so and I helped them out, but we do it secretly and quietly. And we are promised that if we do these things in secret, Father sees us and will reward us openly. And then it comes to the matters, our attitude towards our giving. And then there is the matter of prayer, whether it's private or public, that we close ourselves in our closet. That means you pray quietly. Don't say, I'm going to pray and I want you all to know. Or even in a public prayer meeting, that we shut out everybody else and don't address the people around us, but we address God. And so we pray, we close ourselves in with God. And then there's fasting, something that must be restored amongst us. And so that this helps us in spiritual discipline, in that we are giving our time to God and not thinking of even ordinary things like food, when we set aside a time for prayer. These are our relationship with our Father. So here they are. Giving is our attitude towards others. Praying is our attitude towards God. And fasting is the control of ourselves and self-discipline. Now we've looked at that. Then we come then to another section we started. And now it's a more open thing. That was private. Now it's more open. It's our attitude towards the world and the people that we see. And worldliness. People don't like this worldliness. I can remember somebody asked me once, whatever in the world is worldliness? Well, the world, there is the physical world, and that is sometimes referred to in Scripture. We're not talking about that. There's a beauty in the world. We're not talking about that. We're talking really about attitudes that we find that are amongst people in a sinful world, and how they affect us, and how we should respond, and how we should behave. So if we behave as people behave in the world, we call it worldliness. So that's really where that word has come from. Now then, it is the inordinate desire for things. And last week we looked at treasures, whatever it is that you treasure. And a great truth is said here, that where our treasure is, there your heart will be also. You have to just ask yourself a question. Whatever it is it worth my heart? Should I worship it? So if it's money or ambition or things or even family, and you put them before everything else, absolutely everything else, then that is worldliness. Because the things of this world, which you have to leave eventually, have been important. They cannot help you to the valley of the shadow of death. They cannot help you in sorrow or in difficulty. I'm not saying we should not have things, but keep them in their place. But to have an inordinate affection for them, that is the warning sign there. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Now this is a continuation. Now talking about the eye. And the first one is the heart. The next one, God willing, next week will be the will. This one is the mind, the eye. What the eye surveys, what Paul called in the Ephesian epistle, the eyes of our understanding. So we're not just talking about, I can see this desk or I can see this Bible. We're talking really about what I see that my mind dwells on. So really we are talking about our minds. But it's a good way, because the eye and the ear also is the entry to the mind. So we begin then, as my first little heading now, be brief this morning, the enlightened soul. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So our picture is single-mindedness. So if there is an honesty and a purity in the direction of our thinking or our looking, we are saying that our whole body, our whole being will be affected. It shall be full of light. It is an illustration that is being given here. But if you are a Christian today, you were not always a Christian. And if you think and you say to me, I was born a Christian, then I know you're not one. Because we are not born in the physical way as Christians. We have to have a second birth. And there has to be an experience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there's a time for all who are Christian this morning when they say, there was a time when I was not a Christian and where I was spiritually blind or spiritually deaf or spiritually dead. And it's described like this in 2 Corinthians. We have these words. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, just shine in them. So here you have a position where you have a person who is in spiritual darkness. You can say his eyes are blind. He cannot see any loveliness in the beauty of Christ. He cannot hear anything worthwhile in the sound of the gospel. And Satan wants to keep him like that. Then there comes a time under the preaching of the word where there is a divine visitor that comes to you. You may not be aware of him. It's under the preaching of the word. You will be very soon, but at the beginning you're not. And that divine visitor enters the soul, but bypasses the abilities of the soul and goes straight to the very spirit or the heart of the soul and finds it to be evil and wicked and changes it. And instead of death, puts life there. And instead of evil, puts holiness there. That soul is wakened up. Now this soul now will continue to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he listens to the fact that Jesus fulfilled God's law for him, and as he listens to the fact that Jesus died as a punishment for his sin, it's as if his whole soul wakes up. And he repents of his sin. And his faith is put in Jesus Christ. One hymn writer puts it like this: Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace, but now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Now, I'm putting that briefly. That's the gospel, but it's put very briefly when you're able to say, something happened to me that has changed me altogether. I see things differently. It's as if I saw things now with a different eye, with a different view, and my mind surveyed things in a totally different way. So all my affections, all my abilities are affected now by this new thing that has happened to us. We have a new outlook on the world. So the old outlook changes and we have a new one. And in fact, you know, you appreciate more even the beauty of nature. We're able to say these words, that something lives in every hue that Christ's eyes have never seen. And we enjoy even those things better than others. But at the same time, we are conscious now there's a very fallen world and we belong now to a kingdom. A kingdom that can never be shaken. The kingdom of God. Our eyes have been opened. You've heard that say. When you say about this, about a person, his eyes have been opened means he now understands. If there's a great danger facing somebody and they were going careering towards it, and you say, well, he seems to have seen sense at last. Yes, his eyes have been opened. Or if somebody is not appreciating the kindness of another person for a long period and then suddenly they appreciate and they say, what's happened to him? His eyes have been opened, but to a greater thing, our eyes have been opened to God. So the eyes now are like servants of the mind, one of the abilities of the soul, and we are able for the first time to think spiritually. So when we are thinking, should I do or not do a thing, we submit to the authority of the Word of God, and we begin to think spiritually, and not selfishly, or for our own gain, as we would have done before. Listen to how the Apostle Paul put it in his prayer in Ephesians 1 verse 18. The eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your mind. Now remember the soul. There's the spirit, the heart. Here are his abilities, the mind, the memory, the affections, the will, the conscience. You remember them eventually. They're just the expressions, the sensibilities of the soul. So our total being now is influenced by our eyes being spiritually opened. This is what Paul said. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that you may understand where you are now going. Your destination is glory. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what he has for you with the other saints, and the inheritance that you have because your eyes have been opened and because you belong to him. Then you begin to understand, I have so much to see. It's like as you were on some great holiday, on some great continent, and you just arrived and you've seen the first mountain range, and you say, but there's so much to be seen. And the same with the Christian faith. There is so much to be seen. There is so much for my mind to survey. There are so many riches for my mind to digest and understand that will enrich my immortal soul. There is so much to consider and so much of the glories of God's grace to embrace. If that has happened to you, your whole being is full of light. And later on in the Bible, in John's epistle, he says, we walk in the light. A kind of a transparency, a kind of an honesty, which is recognizable in your living. Now then, in 1 Corinthians 2, we also have this. That when this has happened to us, it's a kind of a miracle. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Can anybody say, well, no, I don't know the mind of the Lord. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we, because we have been enlightened, and because we have been Christian, but we have the mind of Christ. That's a remarkable thing, and a wonderful thing. This great and glorious God, this upholder of everything that is, and we live, and we move, and we have our being by the permission of this God, and he is a God in whose hand our breath is, the measure of our days, the degree of our strength and our ability, all that, yet you're able to say about his son, yes, I will allow you to know his mind, what he thinks about this and what he thinks about that, so I'll be able to discern what is evil and what is good, what is devious and what is treacherous, what is in a grey area which is really evil, that I might be able to see. We have the mind of Christ. That's wonderful. Satan will try to make it dim. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, we have, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down, Satan brings, imaginations, evil and high thoughts against God, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against God and the knowledge of God, and bringeth it into captivity. Now what is this? So when Satan comes, remember, he does not know what is in your mind. Now people are surprised that he does not know. God alone knows our minds. We know them to a degree, but God even better. Satan does not, but we give ourselves away. So he's got a pretty good idea where we are weak and where we're inclined to fall. And so he'll come to what one old Puritan said, the frontiers of your mind, like something knocking door, and say, well, don't open the door, just peep through the letterbox. And he whispers. Little things that he knows will tempt you because you've given yourself away many times. What do you do? Everything that somehow he seems to have got to the doorway of your mind, take it into the obedience of Christ. Tell him all about it and let it be in captivity there. So we know how to deal with it. So that we shall have a single eye. Single-mindedness spiritually. Now the second point is this. The enslaved soul. Now, he's saying this because amongst his people, amongst those who are listening, they're speaking to believers, he knew that some of them were there because they liked him and because they liked his stories and his parables, because without a parable he didn't speak, and because they're rather fond of him, and they liked what he gave, sometimes like bread and so on, and they were there, nice enough people, but they were not the Lord's people. And so he has to help them to understand. So he says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? We'll leave that phrase for a moment. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Here we have here again. This is the eye of the soul. Here now is an eye of a very different kind of soul. And it's the eye that's giving it away. This person might say, oh yes, I'm all right, I'm a Christian. And yet you can see by the roving eye and by what the mind dwells on that this person there is something wrong. And so our Lord is telling them before it is too late to sin. Now look, I'm telling you, you have an eye that's not a very healthy one. It is an evil eye. And it's representative of a heart that is exactly the same. There's a defect there because it desires to look upon things that are lustful and gratifies itself. It's blind to God's grace. It'll sing a lovely hymn and say, I don't see anything in it unless it's a good tune to it. They don't give their whole heart to it. They read the scripture and say, well, that's a bit boring. Why? Because they have an evil eye. Now, what is an evil eye? An evil eye has got a kind of a blindness. The Bible calls it a veil. A veil of unbelief. And a person can be like that in a congregation. And it fails to understand the temporary nature of our bodies. And loves his or her body. And especially if they have a nice body or a strong body. Whether they're young or old. Now you can have even an 8-year-old and say, I am as strong now as I was when I was 50. He's still boasting about how strong or how handsome or beautiful that person is. He's still preoccupied with his pathetic little body and what he wears and spends ages in what he wears, or his own abilities or the abilities of his children, or his possessions, and he wants to show you all that he has. What's wrong with him? He has an evil eye. He has only got an eye for this world. You heard this expression said. He said, you know, he's got an eye for nothing else. His mind is totally preoccupied with that or with that person. And then he can look at this pathetic little pile of things and he clings to them. And they offer nothing to him in adversity or in sorrow or in difficulty. These are hearts that are elsewhere. These are eyes that wander. These are minds that are preoccupied. Does it happen? Can this be so in a church? Listen to Paul saying about a person he thought was a first-class worker. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He fooled me. He fooled me for a while. I thought he had a single eye, but he had a roving eye. He had a wandering mind. He seemed to want to come with me for a while, but he must have seen the implications of what it means to be godly. And he can't make it. He loved his present world. Same as that young man that came to our blessed Saviour. And he said he wanted eternal life, and our Lord speaks to him. And he says, well, you seem to be very good in that examination on theology. Now let's see if you really want to. And he noticed that his big weakness was he loved his things. He had lots of camels and chariots and what have you. And he said, leave all you have and sell it to the poor and give it to them. Give it to the poor and follow me. And he said, goodbye, Lord. And the disciples were so disappointed, he could have fooled anybody. He was even nice looking, lovely personality, a charisma about him. He seemed great. He had eye trouble. And eye trouble means heart trouble for the human being. An evil eye, having loved this present world. That be more important than anything to do with God. Jesus gave a warning in Luke 21, verses 34 and 6, he said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts, remember that's the center of your soul now, take heed to your hearts, be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares, because your days may end unawares. For as a snare shall it come in all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that he may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Be careful, he said, if you're just fooling around with just things that you can see and your mind is gloating upon, whether it is lust or possessions or importance or whatever it is, get your eyes tested and come to the God of grace and cry for mercy, that he might change your heart. And when your heart is changed, your eyes get right. But an evil eye that remains like that is described here. It's the last point. The estranged soul. What is the Lord doing? He's been very, very kind. You see, he could say like this to the single eye, you carry on. And to those who have an evil eye, he could say, well, I want to keep my members. I want a crowd when I'm preaching. I want that. So you're very nice. You'll get there. I think you're nice. I allow them to go on like that. No, he never did that. He told them, you know, your eyes are wrong. Your heart is wrong. You need the grace of God. And unless you change, shall I tell you something? This is what he said. You think you've got light. Well, you know me. You may know the gospel. And yet the eye is evil. So this is what he says. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. If you have a kind of a knowledge, but never penetrated your heart. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. How great is that darkness. Do you see it? I see a great darkness. Because if a person knows that they're living blatantly in sin, they can see they're in darkness. But if a person thinks, well, I am following the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't believe in this narrow-mindedness, and has an evil eye roving around, he's saying, that is darkness indeed. That is self-deception. Because I expect your heart and your soul and your mind and your life, your total being, because the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In 2 Timothy rather, 3 verse 5, we have these words. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now this is Sermon on the Mount. Before long we'll come to anxieties, but now we're looking at just ordinary worldliness. Now look at yourself, he's saying. Your eyes single. Single-mindedness in the things of God. You've got kind of a blurred or a double vision or a veil over your eyes. Well, you've got heart trouble. Heart trouble is serious when it's spiritual. You need to come to Jesus Christ and get your heart right. Then your eyes will see. But if you remain as you are, that is darkness indeed. But if we come, and if you are in the former one, then these are the expectations, and they're put in this hymn. This is a single eye. Take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands, and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet, these wandering feet, take my feet, and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice, how we can say bad things. Take my voice, and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips, and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect, and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will, and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to thy care and pray that we might learn from the learned words of our blessed Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that we might take these messages to heart and respond in the way that thou wouldst have us. For thy name's sake, amen.